Father, as we open your word, again, help us to see. Bring healing where healing is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed. Use this word, Lord God, to touch our hearts deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I hope you didn't close your Bibles, because you're going to need it open to Luke 24. We're going to spend a lot of time in Luke 24. Not going to read the whole thing again because we just read it. The walk to Emmaus. This is Resurrection Day. And these two disciples, they're called disciples, followers. We only know one person's name, Cleopas, and we don't even know the other guy's name. But we know they knew a lot about what was going on in Jerusalem and what was going on with the other disciples. So who were these guys? They knew a lot, didn't they? They had knowledge of the reports of the women and the men saying, yep, the tomb's empty. And they said, some women from our group, which shows that they were part. They weren't the 12, but they were probably the next circle of followers of Jesus. With all that had happened, where were these guys going? Home. Now, obviously, they had been with the other disciples, and they had heard that there were angels, and they heard that they said Jesus was alive. They must have known all of this, yet they went home. Matthew 28:7, Jesus told his followers, and now quickly tell his disciples, this is the angel, by the way. The angel said this, he's risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. So Jesus says, meet me in the Galilee. And where are these guys going? Emmaus. Now, if you have a map in your Bible in the back, you will notice that Emmaus is west of Jerusalem. The Galilee is north. So these men were not going to meet with Jesus. What does that show you about them? They don't know how to follow directions, perhaps. Yeah, they saw him die and it was basically over. They were going home. And there are hints about their mental state. What does it say in verse 17?
Sadness.
They were sad. They obviously did not believe the reports that he was alive. They were showing obvious symptoms of grief. Sadness, wanting to withdraw. They didn't want to hang out with the other disciples. They just wanted to go home. There was a yearning and exhaustion. It caused them to leave Jerusalem to get away with what had caused the grief. Sorrow can cause us to go the wrong direction. That's what was happening to these guys. Sometimes sorrow can even move us away from God rather than toward him. And that's what they were doing. Jesus said, I'll meet you here, and they were going there. Partly because they just didn't believe it. They were retreating. But their story is a reminder that Jesus goes after the one, in this case, the two, who are wandering in the wrong direction. He is the source who can ease sorrow. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they're troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. This is one of the Bible verses that is used out of context and in a really bad way. Because there is this false idea that we can't help each other unless we have gone through the same situation. That's not what this verse says. And that's not true. Because it just said when we've received comfort from God, we know how that feels and we can give comfort in any situation. It doesn't have to be the same situation. Besides, even if it is the same situation, it's not the same. It's all different. You know, I lost my dad. Well, if you lost your dad, that doesn't mean you know how I feel. I don't know how you feel. But that's not what we comfort with. We do not comfort with our own experience. We comfort with what God has given us. Psalm 147:3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. That's what Jesus was doing. He was wanting to bring comfort to these two guys who had lost hope, who were full of grief and sorrow, who didn't believe the reports. They were so discouraged, they didn't even stay to find out where the body was if they thought he wasn't alive. They just left. They were so discouraged, and discouragement causes us to think incorrectly about things. And discouragement can even weaken our faith. I am sure that these two had heard many of Jesus' teachings. He taught them that he was going to die. He taught them that he was going to rise again. But what they saw overrode what he said. When they saw him die in that horrible way, the words that he said were robbed from them. And that's true as well. The word can be robbed from us in times of discouragement. Jesus told them in John 16. It's kind of interesting. I mean, this is talking about they're preparing for the Passover. And I was reading about this. Who was really at that meal? We know the 12 were there. But there were two people who were sent to make the preparations. And some sources say they weren't from the 12. They were other people. Maybe these two guys? I don't know. But John 16, Jesus says, I have told you these things so you will not abandon your faith. He knew the danger of sadness and darkness and discouragement. And Jesus said, I'm telling you so you don't abandon your faith. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you'll remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. I'm in verse 5. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. Jesus asked, do you finally believe? And we know they didn't. Because when the women reported, the men didn't believe it. They went to look for themselves. The body was gone, but they had a hard time believing that he had risen from the dead because of their grief and their discouragement. John 16, verse 32. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Now there's a key right there. You're never alone, even if you feel alone. You're never alone because the Lord is with you. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Even if they hadn't been there to hear those exact words, Jesus was one who repeated things because his followers were expected to memorize his teachings. They didn't have notes. They didn't have iPads. They didn't have phones where they could, you know, write things down. How are Jesus' words recorded? Because he said them so often in different places that they memorized his teachings. But still, that wasn't enough for these two. It's a good thing for these two disciples that we have a God, like it says in 2 Chronicles, didn't give you that reference, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. In times of difficulty, you may feel abandoned, but God is searching out you to strengthen you. Just remember that. And Jesus sought out these two guys, and he walked with them. They were discussing everything that had happened, but they really didn't understand anything that had happened. And what did they say about Jesus? Let's look at Luke 24. Look at verses 19 to 29. What are some of the things these men said about Jesus? What do you see? He was a prophet. What else? A teacher. What else? He did wonderful miracles. He was a man from Nazareth. What else? Look at verse 21. Yes, he was a teacher. What's the words right before that? We, in this version, says, we had hoped he was the Messiah. That's past tense. We had hoped he was the Messiah. And this all happened 3 days ago. They no longer thought he was. There was no one to rescue. They had hoped Messiah would come to rescue, but of course they didn't understand the kind of rescue that Jesus did bring. They were so disappointed, so wounded, that even when Jesus was expounding the word, it says, they didn't recognize him. Now, who else could go through the whole scriptures, starting, you know, obviously, the Old Testament scriptures, or the First Testament scriptures, my new name for them, the First Testament, and go through and say, this is Messiah, this is Messiah. Who could do that except for Jesus? And they still didn't see it. It says in Luke 24, 27, Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Who else would know such things? And if he took them through the prophets and Isaiah, it's very clear that Messiah needed to die and to suffer and be rejected and rise again. And they still didn't see. Disappointment, sorrow, discouragement, all can make us lose our ability to recognize the presence of Jesus in our lives. It may seem like he's not there, and it's not true. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. We, in this passage, are looking at that rescue. And understand that if you're in a place of discouragement or grief or sorrow, the Lord wants to rescue you too. Does that mean that the emotion goes away or the sadness is completely now, none of it matters? That's not what this is saying. It's just saying there is comfort. In the world, comfort means, oh, forget about it. That is not what comfort means in the Word. And that is not what comfort means. It means to come alongside. Jesus is coming alongside. He came alongside of these two men, and because their sorrow was so great, they didn't even see it at first. But I love this story because Jesus doesn't give up. Jesus did not give up. Deuteronomy 31:8. Moses spoke these words to Joshua right before Moses was going to die. And he said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." And these words, even though they were spoken to Joshua in that situation, are true for us because that's the kind of God we have. He will personally go ahead of you. Moses knew that it was not going to be an easy thing for Joshua to lose him, his mentor, his spiritual father, his friend. Moses wasn't allowed to be there when they would cross over the Jordan. And Moses wanted Joshua to know that even though he wouldn't be there, the Lord would personally go ahead of him. And preceding these words that Moses spoke, he said, "Be strong and courageous." Where have you heard those before? God later spoke those to Joshua when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan. In Joshua 1:9, the Lord says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What he did was remind him of what Moses told him, using some of the exact phrasing. How that must have encouraged Joshua, that he wasn't alone. Because all of this time he had worked together with Moses. They were a team. He went up on the mountain with Moses. He did everything with Moses. It says he took care of Moses. And now he had to do it seemingly alone. Moses reminded him, and the Lord personally reminded him, "You're not alone. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God is with you wherever you go." In the same way, in the midst of any sorrow or discouragement, the Holy Spirit will bring us reminders that He's there and that we have not been abandoned. Flip over in your Bible to Matthew 28. It's just a few pages back. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 18 to 20. Very famous scripture. And oftentimes we focus on a different part of the scripture than I'm going to focus on. It says, starting in verse 18, "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth.'" We focus on that a lot, and that's true and that's good. We need to know that. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all my commands I have given you. But what is the last thing he says? Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The last thing that Matthew wanted the readers to know, be sure of this, that the Lord will never abandon you. Did you ever wonder how the Holy Spirit picks certain things to be in the Bible? I mean, John even says, there are so many things that Jesus did, the books couldn't contain it. So, how important are the things that are recorded? When there could have been books that can't even contain too many books about Jesus. You know, there are quite a few other people on that day, the resurrection day, that we don't hear about. We don't know what they did. We don't know what they thought. Did you ever wonder about some of those people? Who would you like to know about on that day? On what they were doing? And what they thought? I always wondered about Jesus' mom. When did she believe in the resurrection and be comforted? Because you remember before he was conceived, she was told he was basically, in very loose translation, that he was going to break her heart. So I always wonder about that. Are there any things you wonder about in certain people? Yeah. What do they think after what they saw? We know the one centurion said, this is a son of God. But what about the others? Maybe they were little hints, because when Peter preached his message on Pentecost, 50 days later, they were willing to accept it when they heard the story put together. So you wonder about that. Anybody else? What do you wonder about that's not recorded? Lazarus was Lazarus there? I mean, he once. That's a good question. He was called from. So we never hear from him again. They were after him, wanting to kill him. So was he in hiding? Was he at the cross? Did he walk through this with Jesus? We don't know. I too wonder about those soldiers who took the bribe. Did they ever repent? I mean, they knew. They were there when the earthquake happened. They were there when the stone was rolled away. Did they believe? Anybody else that you wonder about? Okay, he's in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem, that the people who had interactions with Jesus at various times in his life, you wonder what happened to them.
Yeah.
And think about the priests who paid off the soldiers and knew the truth. You know, what happened to them? And you mentioned the curtain. Did anybody see that? Were the priests ministering? I mean, this was the day that the lambs were being slaughtered, so there was tons of action at the temple area. If they hadn't seen it, they definitely heard it. And the sky darkened. And, you know, science says, because as I was researching some of this stuff, well, they were trying to pinpoint the exact year, because there is some question about that. And they said, well, in this year there wasn't an eclipse. Well, it wasn't an eclipse. It was a supernatural darkness. And if you ever experienced, even when we had that total eclipse, it wasn't for 3 hours. It doesn't last, you know, it doesn't stay dark for 3 hours. But this was a supernatural darkness.
The way they did Passover. Because they
didn't sacrifice after that. Well, they didn't after the temple was destroyed, but that was 40 some years later that they stopped the sacrifice. And I wonder during this time about, I want to know more about Peter from that time when he denied and he repented and you know, saw Jesus. But, you know, the focus isn't there. None of those things are recorded. What's recorded is these two guys, one we don't even know his name. Because this is what God said we would need. That's why it's there. He knew what our lives would be like. He knew what people's lives all throughout time would be like. And he knew there were times that would shake us, that would bring us to places of sorrow and discouragement and disappointment. And he wanted to know that we knew that he knows. Be sure of this, he said. Jesus is one who knows exactly how we feel. There is no person who can know exactly how we feel. That doesn't mean we can't give comfort or have compassion for one another, but to pretend, that's one of the things that I cringe when I hear, oh, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You don't, but Jesus does, and he's the only one who does. Be sure of this. Jesus does know. How does he know? Yes, he's all-knowing. That would be the big thing, but have you ever wondered, we know that he had to die. Did you ever wonder why he had to suffer so much? Think of the things during his lifetime he suffered. Why did he have to suffer the betrayal of a close friend? Why did he have to suffer the unbelief and rejection of his own family? Why did he have to suffer being abandoned by his disciples? The big group left him, and then in the garden, they all left him. Why did he have to suffer at the hands of the priests and the scribes who stayed up all night just to have the pleasure of insulting and tormenting him? Why did he have to suffer the mocking, the beating, the being spit on by Roman soldiers? Why did he suffer the humiliation at the hands of Herod, who dressed him up in the fake robes and made fun of him? Why did he have to suffer the rejection of his closest disciple, who would be so ashamed of him that he would deny him 3 times, even swearing a curse on himself? Why did he have to go through all of this? There is a verse that says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. But I believe there is another aspect of his suffering. Go ahead. He wanted to know that in times when we feel betrayed or hurt or insulted or wounded or grieving, that he does know what that feels like. Yes. He endured death. Isaiah 43:2 says this: when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. This promise God gave to Israel is just as valid today. Because verse 3 goes on to say, for I am the Lord, and he's still the Lord. I am your God. He's still your God. The Holy One of Israel, he's still the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and he is still our Savior. So he doesn't promise us smooth sailing. And if someone ever told you that, I don't hear that as often anymore, and I'm so glad. But when I, way back when, in the Stone Age, when I got saved, people were saying things like, you aren't going to have problems anymore if you accept Jesus as your Savior. Now, that's a lie, for one thing. And that caused too many people to walk away from God. It's like, wait a minute, I still have problems. You know, and some of those problems were the consequences of my own sin. Be sure of this. There will be rivers of difficulty, as Isaiah says. And even when you think you're going to drown, you won't. It may feel like you're close to drowning, but you won't. God doesn't promise that there won't be fires of oppression, as he calls them. What he does promise is you will not be consumed. Isaiah 43:2, some of you need to put that verse up in your house. Memorize that verse, because that's a promise and you have to be sure of it. Because like the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there's a season. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. Whatever season you're in today, don't ever forget the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who thought it was all over, who thought it was the end, who thought, we thought he was the Messiah and we were wrong. God wants each one of us to know, if you're not in a dark place today, someday you will be. That is what will happen. And remember the promises of God. Remember Jesus' words, be sure of this, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And think of how he sought out. I mean, all the things Jesus had to do that day. You know, he had to go back up to heaven and present himself to the Father. And then when he came back, what was the first thing he did? These two men. And then later, when they recognized him, remember, he acted like he was going to go on. And they said there was something in him they were so drawn to and they didn't even realize what it was. No, stay with us. It's getting late. Stay with us. Stay with us. And that's what we need to cry out. Jesus, stay with me. Stay with me. Be with me. And then when they realized who it was, they turned around and ran back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. I mean, that's a hike. You know, of course they ate there, so they ate in between, so that was probably good. Went back 7 miles. Remember, it was getting late. I don't know how long it would take them to walk 7 miles, but I know how long it would take me to walk 7 miles. But they were new. They were transformed. Suddenly, there was hope again. Suddenly, wait a minute, we were wrong. It's true. What Jesus says is true. And as you keep walking with Jesus, he will reveal what you need to hear. Maybe through another person, maybe through the word, maybe through a song, whatever he uses. Maybe he'll appear to you. I don't know. He can. Maybe he'll give you a dream. But he will be sure of this. He will do what you need. And I believe this, you won't suffer one day longer than you need to. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, that's why we never give up. That's why we never give up. And then skipping down to 17, he says this, for our present troubles are small, won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and that will last forever. Present troubles don't ever seem small. They just don't. But looking back on them, when God's work is finished in those, because it says suffering is for a purpose. They produce for us a glory. Now, what does that mean, a glory? Connected to the presence of God. Going through hard times produces in us a recognition and a revelation of the presence of God that will last forever. Verse 18 says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Paul was much more mature than I am. Because when I go through some of the troubles, they can be overwhelming. But even though I see them, I don't want to fix my eyes on them. He says, goes on in the verse, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. That's hard for our finite little minds to understand. Because this world is all we know. But when we think, what I am going through now, God is somehow using in my life for an eternal purpose. And maybe it won't be until eternity that I figure that out. But be sure of this, God doesn't lie. The things we cannot see, Paul says, will last forever. They sure don't seem small sometimes. They seem like they're not short either. That sometimes they're going to last forever. But the only forever there is eternity. We serve a God of hope. We're the city of hope. Our vision verse is a verse of hope. Romans 15:13, you see it every day when you walk into this church. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And I love it that the National Day of Prayer has that for a theme. Because I think they understand that the world needs hope. The church needs hope. Because if we don't have it, we can't give it. And the world needs it badly. So today, the Lord, I believe, wants you to know. He knows. He sees. And he has not, nor will he ever abandon you. He is right beside you right this very second, even if you don't feel it or see it. He's always the same. As he revealed himself to Moses, he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. May his love, may his faithfulness surround you today. If you're in a difficult place, get prayer. I'd love to pray for you, and there are other brothers and sisters who would love to pray with you. Does that mean we know exactly where you are? No, because we're not going to say that, because we don't, but God does. So let's stand. I want to pray a prayer over all of us and anyone else who might want prayer. There are many people in this church who would like to pray for you, pray with you. I'm just one of them. Lord God, we thank you how you chose what might have seemed like a small detail of people who aren't even named. But the amazing thing is, even though Matthew didn't know the name of the other disciple, you did. You did, and you sought him out. And you revealed yourself to him. And I pray right now, Lord, for each and every one who may be in a difficult spot today, who may be feeling discouraged, who may be feeling that life is just overwhelming, maybe feel alone, maybe feel they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, help us to be sure of this. As you said, you will never leave us or forsake us. And not only that, Lord, you send people. And we're very thankful for that. And I pray, Lord, that we would have more sensitivity to one another and to those in the world around us. That we could see with your compassion, that we could see with your love, and that we would be willing to walk alongside a hurting brother or sister, or even a stranger. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we ask, Lord God, that as we leave today, that we would go with a new revelation of who you are in our lives, and that nothing we are going through is wasted. We thank you. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.